All right, so today, something a little lighter today. I'd like for us today in the message to stop and consider some attributes of God. I know that many times we talk about God's attributes. We did that, you know, we at least referenced them on Pentecost, which was now 2 weeks ago tomorrow. How time flies. It seems like that was just last week, but it was not. But we touched upon the fruit of God's Spirit, which explain who God is. Those are attributes of who God, who he is and what he's about. You can find those in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But as we go through, you know, the fruit of God's Spirit, we understand that that is who God is, and it's his power, and it's his mind, it's how he performs things, he performs his desires, it's who he is. And that's wonderful to think about. But I don't want to focus on that today, the fruit of God's Spirit. You can do that on your own. But we are going to focus on something else. And I do want to make mention of this, you know, the fruit of God's Spirit. If you ever need a topic to study, and it's not because I'm up here to, they didn't ask us to do this, but it's just something I was just thinking about. If you need something to study, go to Life Open Truth. There is so much there. You can go up, you go to the main page on the far right-hand corner up at the top, it says Visit the Learning Center, or it says Learning Center. Click on it. It's an orange icon box with white letters. Can't miss it. And within that, within the Learning Center, the main page that you come on, there is going to be so much just right there. So much. And if you need help figuring out what to study about, that is the place to go. There's the journeys that are there. You have the topical journeys. So they have 2 topical journeys and 4 regular journeys. But these journeys are more than just one day. Some of them are 7-day. The topical journey of the fruit of the Spirit is a 10-day journey. And I would encourage you to do something of that nature if you have any trouble coming up with an idea to what to study. It's all right there. We have tons of study resources and many things to be able to spur our mind. So anyway, just thought I would pass that along, but I digress. Anyway, I'll probably do that a lot today. My mind's been a lot of different places these past couple weeks. But anyway, we will not be discussing the fruit of God's Spirit today. But we will discuss 3 other attributes that maybe we haven't considered in a little while. So I've got a question for you. How well do you know God? How much time do we sit and do we reflect on who God is and what he does and what he's able to do? Well, I believe of all people, we should be one of those people that do that. We should. Unfortunately, in today's society, they don't do that. It's unfortunately, most don't know God. Nor do they consider what he's able to do. They don't consider that. As a matter of fact, there's actually a growing number of people, especially in the younger generation, or as I should say generations, that don't believe God even exists. And the number is continually growing. I actually pulled a poll from 2014, and I'll say, mind you, 2014, that was 10 years ago. I know, time is really clicking. 2014, that doesn't seem like it was that long ago, but 2014, and we know how the world has transformed just within the last 3 or 4 years. But in 2014, from this poll was from the Pew Research Center, it showed a steady increase in the younger generations that do not believe that God even exists. And I might add that this generation that it was looking into, the one that actually had the most that did not believe that God even exists was actually the younger millennial generation. So 2014, that would have been about the right time to poll them. But those born in the younger millennial generation would be those born from 1989 to 1997. So right in that time frame. But it was interesting to understand that 11% of this youngest millennial generation were absolutely certain that God exists. 11% was it. Absolutely certain that God exists. But then 43%, like I said, this was 10 years ago, either do not believe in God at all, or they don't know if they believe in God. 43%. That's a lot. And I feel like as more young people don't believe in people in general, don't believe in God or that he even exists, the more people feel nothing has power over their lives. Nothing has power over their lives except themselves. And that they can direct their own steps, that they know better for themselves. And that just brings us right back to the prophetic words that the Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy back in 2 Timothy 3. And what did he say? He says, in the last days, perilous times will come. Why? Because, and he starts it off by saying, because men will be lovers of who? Themselves. They'll be lovers of themselves. Well, why would someone be lovers of themselves? Because there is a lack in regard and belief in God. So, and that's, I believe, where we're at today, and it's only going to grow worse. And it's only going to grow worse because of humanity's disbelief and their rejection of God. Because, of people trusting in themselves. That's what brings it on. You know, man today thinks they have the power to do that very thing, to take care of themselves, and that they have the power over their own destiny. That's what they believe. But they forget. They forget who they are. They forget what they are. That's what they forget. And they forget how small they are in the vastness of just this globe that we find ourselves on, that we've been blessed to be upon, but also the vastness of this universe, because it's much bigger than us. And we'll talk a little bit about that today. But they forget some things that are very important. I've got a few Bible passages that we'll hit today, and so bear with me. But at the same time, they're all for a purpose. But I'd like to go to Psalm 103, just kind of pinpoint this, that they forget something very important. Psalm 103, verse 15 through 16. It says, as for man, his days are like grass. They forget so many times that they are temporary. We, as humans, it leaves our minds sometimes. It says, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. It's like a flower in a field. It comes up, it flourishes, and then it says, for the wind passes over it, and then it is gone. It's no more. It was there, and now it's not. And then it goes on to say, and its place remembers it no more. And its place, where it was at, doesn't remember it anymore. The same can be true and is true for us. Psalm 144, verse 4. Just one verse here. Got one other one after this. Actually, no, we'll stop with this one. Verse 4. It says, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. This is what men forget. Humanity forgets that they are temporary, that we have no power over our life. We don't. We have no power to say whether or not we live or we die. None of us. We don't. And we can take our life, but that power wasn't in our hands to do so. We truly, though, have no power over what ultimately transpires as far as our fate, as far as in a physical sense. We have no power over the sands of time. We don't. None of us. We're not able to save our own lives. And so whenever a person gets to that point, whenever they feel like they have total control over their destiny, they have total control over their lives, there's things that they forget. And that, I'd like to turn to Romans 1, verse 18. Romans 1, this is what they forget. First of all, they forget that there is the most important thing as far as they forget about God, but then they forget also, as we just read in these past passages that we read, that they forget that they're temporary. Their lives are temporary. Romans 1, verse 18. Verse 18, we're told, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. It's manifest actually in them as a creation. And then it says, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. And so they actually willfully forget this. They willfully forget it. I mean, all of it's around them. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along. But they forget this. They forget who God is. But we cannot. And that's what we will discuss today. And so to do this and to be able to discuss this and expound on it a little more, We're going to look at these three attributes. And as we go along, I'll explain what the three attributes are to be able to understand God even a little more. And maybe we've had this very study over these three attributes. The first attribute that we will discuss is God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. What does omnipotent mean? Well, omnipotent is actually the combination of two Latin words, omni and potent. Omni means all. That's what it means, all. And potent means powerful and mighty. So in other words, it's saying that God is all-powerful. God is almighty. He is almighty. So if we think about this, we have probably seen the term almighty in Scripture, have we not? Well, at least in the New King James Version, it's used 57 times. Almighty. And it is always in reference to God. The Almighty God. In the Hebrew, the term Almighty is Shaddai. Have you ever heard that Hebrew term? Shaddai? Well, it means the most powerful, the Almighty. The most powerful, the Almighty. And in the Greek, it is a little harder to say than Shaddai. It is with my tongue the way it is today. It's probably wrapped around my brain, so it will not come out the way it should. Pantakrato. And it means, well, omnipotent. It also means that he who holds sway and power over all things. He who holds sway and power over all things. So in other words, a universal ruler, and that would be God. So how does God have power over all things? How does he have the rule over all things? Well, God has power over all things. I mean, this, to make it simple, God has power over all things because he has created all things. He has created everything. And in him, all things exist. All things exist. God's power is evident, as we read just a little bit ago in Romans 1, is evident in his creation. Absolutely evident in his creation. After all, he created it by what? His power. You can go all the way back to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 and 2. He created it with his power through his spirit. You know, the creation has his fingerprints all over it. It just does. His creation shows his mind. It shows how he is. How he is and what he is. And that he is the God of impossible, of the impossible, that we would consider the impossible. Have you ever stopped to consider how small you are in comparison to all that is around you? That's something you ought to do if you haven't done it in a while. If you're out on a walk, you're out on a run, or whatever, stop and consider how small you are to everything else that's all around you. I'm talking the trees. Think how vulnerable you are to all that is around you. If a tree falls and lands on you, guess what? You're either going to get hurt or die. You have no power to what? You can't stop that tree with your hands. I mean, maybe. If you do, I'd like to see it, but at the same time, we have no power over that. We don't. An animal, wild animal, if you're walking in the bush in Africa and a wild animal comes after you and attacks you, I mean, King David, I mean, God can give you extra strength. He absolutely can through his spirit. But how small we are. I mean, I think about that when I travel, and it doesn't matter how many times I fly. I always like to get the window seat, but lately I've been taking the aisle because, I don't know, on long trips, it's easier to get up and walk about that way. But the person that I have as a seatmate probably thinks I'm a creep because I'm always looking, you know, out the window. Because, you know, if the sun's setting or something like that, I want to catch it. And anyhow, but that's beside the point. I digress. Told you I would do that today. But anyhow, I mean, it is amazing as you look out over the expanse of the creation, and especially if you're flying like 40,000 feet or so and it's daylight, I can tell you I feel very small when I look out over the creation. You know, I think of the earth, and I think about how it's hovering in space, and it is turning at 1,000 miles an hour. And not only is it turning at 1,000 miles an hour, it's hurtling through space. They say it's close to 67,000 miles an hour to make its orbit around the sun. So not only are we spinning, we're speeding. I would not want to do that in my vehicle, that's for sure. Once again, I digress, but that's, I'll keep you all awake today. But anyway, I mean, think about it. I mean, that should, just that alone should make us feel how, just begin to make us to feel small and how large the earth is. I mean, then if you, I do this actually sometimes when I'm walking. I'll think about, you know, here I am in this one little spot, and I think to myself, you know, what if I were to zoom out 2 miles, and here I am as I'm walking, and this is me 2 miles down, but yet in this larger area. Well, let's zoom out further. Well, think about, man, if you zoomed out to where you could see North America, well, where would I be? A little bitty dot that you wouldn't be able to see. Well, what if you zoomed out to be able to see the whole earth? All you see is the outlines of all the land mass and the water. Where are you in that? I don't know. That's how insignificant we are. But then, I mean, that's, you think, well, that's the globe that we're on, that God has created for us. But then you zoom out of that and go into our solar system. We're just a little dot amongst all these others. Then you zoom out past that into past our galaxy, and you get out into interstellar. Where are we at? You can't see us. That's how insignificant and how small we are. Who are we to think about that? Who are we not to think how the Almighty has created that? I mean, that in itself is amazing. And here you have all these galaxies that are billions of light years away from one another. That's just that. But you think about the creation that's here on the earth. And this is all in regard to thinking about the Almighty, the great Almighty of the universe. You know, when I watch an eagle fly, because I have the opportunity almost, I'm going to say at least twice a week whenever I'm out there, usually about twice a week I'll see the eagle. There's a bald eagle, and it's always perched up in either one tree on one end of the trail or the other. But most of the time I get to see it flying over the river. He's looking for food. He or she, I don't know. There's another one there, too. They get into a talk every now and then, but they don't like to intrude on each other's space. But, you know, when I watch them, I feel small because no matter how hard I or anyone else may try, we cannot create the same thing. You can't. You can't build and program a machine to do what an eagle does. An eagle, they say an eagle can be at a mile up and spot its prey and come in and zone in and start a full-out dive at 100 miles an hour and stop at a complete stop just like that and not break every bone in its body and not be destroyed. We had a machine that we tried to go from 100 miles an hour to zero in 0.2 seconds. It would crash and burn. It absolutely would. I mean, think of the G's. When I think about the hummingbirds, I watch these things, and whenever you're like, whoa, I got to thinking about that. I thought, what kind of G's is a hummingbird pulling? They say 9 to 10 times it's the power of gravity. 9 to 10 times. That's crazy. That's crazy. But the thing doesn't black out. I mean, okay, on Maverick, they pulled 9 or 10 G's, but that was the movies. They say that no pilot, no experienced pilot can pull more than 5 or 6 G's without blacking out. That's how much these little hummingbirds, I mean, this is the big. And then a woodpecker of all things. If we beat our heads against a tree like a woodpecker does, we would be in a coma. But think about that. I mean, you look around at God's creation and you look at the intricacies of how things are made and how they are in motion, how animals and bugs and, you know, mammals, birds, whatever, sea life, whatever it may be, how they go about their lives. We didn't show them how to do it. We can train an animal. We sure can. But I'll tell you something. Once one gets let loose, what's it going to revert back to? What it knows. How it was programmed. It'll still have some hints of what it was trained to do. But at the same time, it's going to go back to what it was, how it was programmed, if you will. It is interesting to consider that there is nothing anyone can do to actually change the way God created them. Because ultimately, they're still going to be that animal. Yes, like I said, you can manipulate it. Man can disrupt or manipulate. But they cannot emulate nor change. It's interesting. There are things that are impossible to do. But God is a God of possibilities. And God's creation should show us that. It should absolutely show us that. I mean, the design of everything is absolutely perfect. Yes, we've disrupted a lot of things, but the design, the way God created it, is absolutely perfect. And you just go, wow, that is something. It really is. God is the God of possibilities, not impossibilities. There is nothing too hard for God. And in multiple places in Scripture, you can read about that, how there is nothing too hard for God. And go to Psalm 33, 6 through 9. We won't turn there. But God speaks, and things are created. He speaks. He said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. Absolutely. Can any of us speak and something happen? Well, yes, we can speak and cause chaos. We absolutely can. Appreciate the sermon at earlier. We need to watch our words because we can make a mess of things with our words. We absolutely can. But how many of us can say, let there be water, and poof, there's water? Any in here do that? If you can, we need to talk. But it is interesting to me that we humans pat ourselves on the back because of our accomplishments. Because of the civilizations that we've built, the infrastructures, the buildings. I remember Dave Pennington talking about the building over in Dubai, over 2,700 feet tall. What is the name of that building? It starts with a K. It doesn't matter. I can't remember. It's not on top. It's not on the tip of my tongue right now. But you think about these. I'm reading your lips, but I don't want to say it because I'll probably say it wrong. But you'd have to enunciate it just a little better. But the technologies that we have made and all the other things that man has done. But you know, I was thinking about this as well. Do you know how we have made or we have accomplished all of these things? By using what God has created. All of it. It doesn't matter what you use. Anything that you utilize in this, from your house to the phone to your car to the gasoline that you even put in your vehicle. All of it. It came from something that God has already created. There is nothing on this earth that man has made where he actually created the substrate to produce the product. Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You think about it. We go, well, what about plastic? Yeah, well, man has made that, but he's made it from the raw materials, such as petroleum and plants. That's how you make plastic. What about glass? Well, glass is from sand and or limestone. Steel can only be made by combining iron and carbon at extreme temperatures. And then you say, well, you know, we can bottle oxygen. Well, yeah, we can bottle oxygen, but how do you make oxygen? Well, the only way that you make oxygen is through a process called cryogenic distillation. And what is it that they use? It separates oxygen from where? None other than the air. Did we create the air? No, but we pollute it. Now you can go down the list, everything, from the clothes that you have on, the shoes you have on your feet. Every single thing is brought from the earth in which God created. And how did he create it? By his word. He spoke, and it happened through his power. I may have mentioned this once before, and I'll make mention of it again. If you need dirt, you can't make it. You got to go get dirt from dirt. But that just shows us as mankind, can only get things from the earth. That's it. That's it. God created all of this. All of it. There's nothing too hard for God. He is all-powerful. He is the Almighty. The only one who is capable of doing this. He, the Father, and through his Son, whom he has given now power to of all things. It was through the Word that all things were created. It is amazing that they did it together. Because you can go back to Genesis 1:26 and it says, "Let us make man in our image." Pretty amazing. The all-powerful, the almighty. In Jeremiah 32:27, we are told, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" No, there is nothing too hard for God. I mean, you go back to Genesis 18. Remember whenever he visited Abraham and Sarah, and he told them, in the age that they were at, they were going to have a son. They were going to have an heir. And remember, Sarah laughed. And it was interesting. God says, "Why do you laugh?" "Oh, I didn't laugh." "Oh, yes, you did laugh. Yes, you did." And then God says, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" No, there is nothing too hard for God. He has and is in control of all things. All things. And so do you know what that means? If he is the Almighty and he is the all-powerful and he is in control of all things, what does this relay or should relay to us? Well, it should relay to us that no one can stop what God does. No one can stop what God does. No one can stop what God plans to do. Now, I will say, we can ask God to change his mind. We can. Does God do that? Yes, he does. He absolutely does. And you can go to Scripture and you can see many times where Moses interceded on behalf of the children of Israel. And what did God do? He relented. He pulled back from what it was he was going to do. And what was he going to do? He was going to destroy the children of Israel. Well, think about this. Also, whenever God explained to Abraham what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, here Abraham said, "Well, what if you find 50? Will you destroy it?" "No, I won't. If I find 50, I won't." He got all the way down to 10. He says, "If I find 10, I will not destroy it." Apparently, there were less than 10. Apparently, it was just Lot and his family. Because God destroyed it. But you can go where also God told Jonah. He says, "Go and tell Nineveh that you're going to be destroyed." And what did they do? God changed his mind. He relented because they repented. See, it just shows that God will change his mind, but whatever God plans to do, whatever God desires to do, no one has control over him to keep him from doing it. And that's what I want us to understand. We don't have control over him in any way, shape, or form. Nobody does. Psalm 115, verse 3 tells us, "But our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases." He does whatever he pleases. You can go to Daniel 4 and you can read where Nebuchadnezzar, of all people who is inspired to write in this book and it's recorded, here Nebuchadnezzar was warned that that God is the God over all and he has placed you where you're at and you need to have the proper mindset and focus. And if you can't have that, if you don't do that, this is what's going to be. This is what's going to happen. The kingdom's going to be taken from you, and you're going to be pushed out from among men. What happened with the very words on Nebuchadnezzar's mouth whenever he said, "Look at what it is that I have created"? While the words were still in his mouth, exactly what was prophesied happened. And what could Nebuchadnezzar do about it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. And for 7 years, he's out there as a wild animal. His hair grows like feathers on a bird. And he was covered. He had to look unsightly. His nails grew like talons. And he had the mindset of an animal until he understood that God reigned above all. And then, though it's interesting, God allowed him to come to his senses. How that should just explain to us that God is in control of all. I mean, God raises up leaders and he puts them down. Ultimately is in God's control. This should actually encourage us to know that whatever happens on this earth, yes, many times God allows things to go, but you have to remember ultimately who is in control. Satan wants us to think that he has no control. That God has no more control, that things are going out of line, going off the rails. And yes, things are going off the rails, but guess what? God's still at the helm. He's never left his place. But this should actually encourage us to understand that no matter what happens on this earth, the rulers of this nation, or what happens with the rulers of this nation, what happens in November as far as who's going to be in the presidency, none of it really matters. Because ultimately, you want to know who's going to put them there or allow them to be there? It's God. It's God. So why would we even worry about it? How in the world did that person get into office? Well, let's see. I think I'd be careful. It's part of God's plan. He's allowing it to transpire. He allows it to transpire. And we have to understand that. If God doesn't want something to happen, he isn't going to allow it to happen. If God doesn't want someone in power, guess what? They won't be in power. At least they won't be in power very long. They won't. No matter how hard they try. Nothing is too hard for God, the Almighty. Knowing that God is the Almighty should actually help increase our faith. Understanding that there's nothing too hard for him to do. You know, think about it. After all, God's granted us life, and that means he also has the power to raise the dead, to change physical bodies to spiritual bodies. How amazing is that? So that we can have confidence that God, the Almighty, can resurrect us from the grave. Because he is the Almighty. It's pretty awesome. He is omnipotent. The next attribute of God we will consider is that God is omniscient. Omnipotent, and he is now omniscient. We already know what omni means. It means all. So what does scient mean? It means knowledge, knowing. So this tells us that God is all-knowing. So he's all-powerful, he's almighty, he's also all-knowing. Though before we get started, I'll preface it with this, that there is something God decides not to know. He decides not to know. He could know, but he decides not to know. And that is how we respond. That is how we respond. You know, God desires to see our desire. And you can actually go and see this in Scripture with Abraham. Why else would God say, when God tested Abraham after he tested him in many other ways, and it was like this one test that kind of crescendoed. And God said, now I know. Now I know what? I know. I confirm your fear, your faith, and your desire for me. I see it. I know it. But for God, though, to uphold all things, he has to know all things. Yes, he's chosen not to know that. Absolutely. But God does know all things. I'd like to actually go to Scripture here. Let's go to Daniel 2, verse 20. Daniel 2, verse 20. That's where we'll start. It says, Daniel answered, and then he's revealing Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. For he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. Exactly what we were talking about a little while ago. Says he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He gives the wisdom and he gives the knowledge. And he goes on to say he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. And he says, and light dwells in him. He knows what is in the darkness. He knows what is not revealed. He knows what is hidden. He knows what is covered. And he will bring it to light. You can go to Romans 11:33, where it talks about how the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how they are unsearchable. They are unsearchable, and his judgments are past finding out. So to kind of expound on this, we understand that everything's made of matter, correct? Everything's made of matter. And from what we know, matter is made up of atoms. Made up of atoms in which we found are actually held together by three fundamental forces. And those fundamental forces, they say, are electromagnetic force, strong nuclear force, and they say a weak nuclear force. It's what we've labeled it as humans. And I've read that if one of these forces is broken or ceased to exist for 1 second, we're told that there would be a massive universal explosion. But for this not to happen, someone has to know how everything should work without having a glitch. Can we control that? We can manipulate it. Why do we have the atom bomb? Because we can manipulate it. But we cannot control it. In Job 37, verse 14 through 16, it says, "Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his clouds to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced? Do you know and understand the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge?" How are the clouds balanced? They're heavy. You ever thought about that? A cloud about the size of a half mile by half mile cube, that's how you want to put it, they say weighs about 1 million pounds. That's heavy. How does it float? There's scientific reasons for it, they say. But that's the way God created it. God created it that way. He knows how to do it. God has perfect knowledge. He knows how all things work and how and why and how they exist. He knows every aspect of his creation. Why? Because he created it. That's how he knows. And you know, you think about it, you go back to Genesis 1, and after God created everything, what did he say? That it was good. That means it was perfect. It was whole. It was complete. Everything worked as it was to be, as he had designed it. Does God design anything with a flaw? The answer to that question is no. He did not create us with a flaw. We brought that on ourselves. Because after he created us, he said, "It is good." And he was able to dwell with men until they did what? They sinned. God creates everything perfect. Even Lucifer, he created, he says, "You were perfect from the day I created you until what? Iniquity was found in you." We're the only ones who can mess up God's perfect creation. That's something to think about. Because God is all-knowing, and he has done everything perfectly. Perfectly. And what great comfort this should grant us. It should grant us because God knows what is going on in our lives to the very small items that go on in our life. I want to go to Matthew 10 because this explains just some of the most, and I say we look at it as insignificant. Matthew 10, some of us maybe look at it a little more insignificant than others, but Matthew 10, verse 29. Actually, verse 29. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" Not one. So think about that. All the sparrows, and there's a lot of sparrows out there. Not one of them falls to the ground without God knowing it. That in itself is pretty amazing. Then it goes on to say, "But the very hairs of your head," and this is Jesus Christ talking, "are all numbered." That's why I say some of us will look at this a little more insignificant than others. But God knows how many hairs are on our head. He does. That's a little detail, though, in the vast expanse of everything else that he's created. But it should encourage us, because God takes the time to consider that. If God knows that, do you not think that he knows what is going on in your life? That he knows the struggles that you have? That he knows what you need help with? He knows what you need help delivered from? He knows your sorrows, your heartaches. He absolutely does. He knows that too. Psalm 56:8 tells us, and this is a Psalm of David. I just put it in my notes. I had so many passages, I just put some of them in my notes so we didn't have to turn to them. It says, you, and he's talking about God, he says, number, in other words, you recount, you mark, you keep track of my wanderings. And that, for wanderings, it literally means what goes on in your life. This is David talking to God. You recount and you mark what goes on in my life. And he says, goes on to say this, you put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? You know, I think about this. I think many of us are parents in here. And as parents, what do we do with our children? We keep track. We keep a book. We keep record. I know we did with all of our children as they grew up. Pictures, their birth certificates, their diplomas, all the little things that they, as they went along, all the different things that we could kept track of, that we recorded in our book. How much more does God keep record of us in the book that he has on us? Maybe some of our books are a little thicker. Mine's probably very thick. I can't believe he did that. I can't believe it. No. I think about that, and I go, how beautiful that is. You can go back to Malachi 3:16, actually, where it talks about whenever God, he writes down the words of his people. Aren't they written in his book? He writes those things down. He hears it. He knows. He knows. He keeps track of it. He knows what we do, and he keeps record of it. I think, how amazing is that? But this also means that God knows what we are doing that we shouldn't be doing. And he knows what we are doing when no one else knows. Because after all, God knows. That should both comfort and humble us. It should. God knows what's going on. And he wants us to consider that. There is nothing God cannot hear, he cannot see. He sees it. And you think about Hagar. Think about whenever she was being persecuted by Sarah. And she ran off. Actually, she ran off in her time of distress. And God comforted her, told her to go back. And what did she say about God? She said, you are the God who sees. For you are the God who sees. Anyway, it's wonderful whenever you stop and you consider. You consider that God is omniscient. He is. In Mark 4:22, Jesus Christ said, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. And then in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, we're told, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Like I said, it should encourage us and it should humble us. It absolutely should. The last, I need to move along here. I had some other things that we'll discuss, but maybe at another time. The last attribute that we will discuss, and you probably have already figured this one out if we've already done two omnis, what is the third? God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. We already know omni means all, and what do we think present means? Present. God is all present. God is present everywhere. God is capable of being everywhere at the same time. His Spirit is throughout his entire creation. But this is not describing God as pantheistic. Because pantheism is actually the doctrine which actually it identifies God with the universe. Or in regards to the universe as the manifestation of God. In other words, that God is in everything. And that isn't at all true. In other words, God is in the trees. He's in the animals. That's where all these different beliefs of and gods had come from, is from that type of thinking. No, that isn't it at all. Now, because what would that do? That would equal all these things that he has created to himself. And that would be us as well. But those who have been called by God, those who have repented and been granted God's Holy Spirit, do have God living in them. That is something to consider. And that is an amazing gift. And we've already talked about that a little bit on the day of Pentecost. But in regards to the creation, not at all. He created them and his fingerprints are on them, absolutely. But they are not God. That's why I said that's where the worship of nature and such has come from. But rather, as we already discussed, God is in control of his entire creation at all times. I want to go to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse 3. I have one passage I want to read. Actually, we'll start in verse 1. It says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the worlds. So that just confirms what we were talking about earlier. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. That doesn't say the power of his word. It says the word of his power. And that in itself. So God speaks and it happens. That in itself, I mean, I would just, if we stop and we consider that at all, that God didn't have to put his hands on anything. He just spoke and it formed exactly how God wanted it to form. He even created the primal dust of the world. How he did it, one day I guess he'll show us. But it is amazing. From him can come anything. So anyhow, it says, by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It just tells us that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. God has granted him that power. How amazing is that? And you can go back to Colossians 1:17 where it talks about in him all things exist. In other words, through him, he holds his creation together. Through him, he holds everything together. Remember what I mentioned earlier about the atom. Well, how do you think all things are held together? Because there is a force, they say, that they don't understand that actually holds everything together. What force do you think that is? I believe it's the power of God that holds it all together. You know, whenever it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, how it'll be revealed, I wonder, this is just Nathan, so, you know, we can redact this later, but this is just my thinking. What if God lets it loose and it reveals what's been hidden? Who knows? I don't know. One day we'll find out. But it's something to consider. Something to consider for sure. But I believe the force that holds everything together is the Spirit of God. He holds his creation together. And that just verifies that God is ever present. He is ever present. I want to go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Verse 7. It says, where can I go? This is David speaking, writing, or praying, as written down. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go? He answers his own question here in a little bit. He says, or where can I flee from your presence? He says, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and light are both alike to you. Nothing is hidden from God. That's what he's getting at. He answers the question he just went and asked a little bit ago. He says, for you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. You've known me before I was even born. He says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, where no one else could see. And he says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none. That is beautiful in itself. It really is. So in other words, we can go nowhere from the presence of God. Nowhere. Nowhere at all. He is always present. How do you think he is always knowing? Because he is always present. Solomon was inspired to write, and you can write this down in 1 Kings 8:27. But he was inspired to write, Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. That actually should just leave us in awe. Leave us in awe, because it should make us feel very insignificant. I mean, and I'm not trying to make us feel just, but it should make us understand who we are and who we serve. Because we should. This should humble us to consider that God is ever present and knows what is going on and is fully aware of the things transpiring in the world, even behind the scenes. He knows what's going on. Absolutely. Most importantly, God is ever present in the lives of those he is calling or is called. That should be very, very humbling to us. God is present and knows what is going on with all of his creation. And I will say, out of all of his creation, he is most interested in you and me. He's interested in us. After all, he has called us individually, handpicked us in this age. Yes, we're told everyone in their own order, but today us. How beautiful that is. How wonderful that is. And because of that, though, God is consistently, and I think this is something we need to think about. He's searching our hearts and minds to know us and to know where we're at, where our desires are, and to know and understand our every plan and thought. You know, we need to be aware that God is all present, that he hears and sees every thought. He hears every word and sees every action. And it should motivate us in many ways. And you can go back to Revelation 2, verse 1, where it talks about how Jesus Christ is walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Well, what does that even mean? Well, that's in the midst of his church. He is very hands-on with his church. Very. Because absolutely, his plan includes us. And that's why God will not allow certain things to happen. He'll only allow things to transpire as they fit his plan. Something that we all need to consider. But from these three attributes that we just went over, and quickly we went over them, we should be humbled and encouraged. Humbled because we understand, hopefully a little more clearly, who God is, what God does, and what he knows. Encouraged because of who God is, what God does, and what he knows. Encouraged because it doesn't matter where we are on this globe, or anywhere for that matter, it doesn't matter who may be conspiring something against us or trying to ruin us, and Satan does a great job at that. And it doesn't matter what we are going through or dealing with. It doesn't matter the struggles that we are enduring. Guess what? Our Almighty, our Father in heaven, is fully aware and fully able to help. He's able to help, to be able to deliver, to protect, comfort, encourage, teach, and to provide. He absolutely is. He is the God who sees. He is the God who hears. He is the God who knows. He is the Almighty. He is the all-powerful, ever-present God, who is especially present in the lives of those he has handpicked and called to be a part of his eternal family. But this is also humbling, because our Almighty God knows our hearts. He knows your heart, and he knows my heart. He knows our shortfalls. He sees our grievances. He sees our grievances towards others. He knows our bitterness. He hears our complaints, verbally or mentally. He sees our actions. He hears our words. He hears them and sees them before we ever speak them. Because after all, he is the Almighty. He is all-knowing and ever-present in our lives. And that should truly humble us. Though God knows all, as we said earlier, he has decided to see what you will do, how you and I will respond. What does the Almighty, the all-powerful of the universe, God, our Almighty, all-powerful God of the universe, know about you? What does he see about you? I believe that's something all of us should stop and consider. Have a great day.